2 Samuel chapter 3. Follow along with me as I read. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." So Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then just catch the very last, or the very beginning part of verse 1. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Okay, so let's look real quick at the first three verses again, just to set a stage. It gives us kind of the time of day, the context of where we're going. It says again, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." That's a big time statement if you think about that. And we honestly do not understand it, the day and age that we live in, simply because we have the completed word of God. We have everything that God wants to reveal to us and teach us right here. And then he has given us his very spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to those that believe, to those that are children of God, resides inside of us, communicating to us what this means. And yet we hear that there was this time during the judges when visions were infrequent, when God chose not to speak. There's a proverb, it's in 29:18 that says this: "Where there is no vision, the people are out of control," or "the people perish. But how blessed is he who keeps the law." That's kind of the summary, right, of Judges, as we move into these first few chapters of Samuel, right? Do you remember the tagline? I think we've repeated it before, of Judges: "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And so we are making this transition now into a new season, and this chapter is helping us. We started it in chapter 1, and this is helping us. So as we get into this a little bit more, we have now the time established as well, not just the context of Israel and their spiritual state, but also the kind of the time of day. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, let's cover that first. Of course, that just means that Eli was getting older. God was sort of finishing up. We know spiritually also God was finishing up with Eli and his household, and he was going to move on. But he was getting older, and this isn't necessarily a bad thing. Don't read into this too much spiritually, like Eli couldn't see spiritually. We heard this also of Isaac and Jacob, that when their eyes grew dim, it just means when Eli was old. So Eli was old, but we know that Samuel was young. So it says at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So the ending of that verse, verse 3, tells us the time of day. And you know this time well. This is not quite nighttime, and it's not quite morning time. It's that time where maybe you are in your deepest sleep, that 3-4 o'clock era. Actually, maybe you're not. Isn't it funny? So I was thinking of this. I just started cracking up laughing because probably what was going on is God had to wake up Samuel, who was a 12-year-old. Eli was probably wrestling already in bed with whether or not he should get up and go to the bathroom and if he had enough time to come back and fall back asleep again. But you see the two distinct, and it's kind of funny, right? But it sort of humanizes it. That's what's going on here. I mean, really, that's the time of night it is. The sun's not quite up yet. The candle's not quite out. Samuel, as a 12-year-old, is probably sleeping so soundly. There's one more interesting thing about this that I want to set up as context. And look at the very last part of it. Where he was sleeping was where, now not right next to, but in the vicinity of, around where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we know that the Ark to be the place where God resided, where God was. And yet what's so interesting about this passage is we're going to learn first that Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord, that Eli has been struggling with it, that his sons who minister before the Ark don't know the Lord, and that the people of God in general have not been hearing from him and don't really know the Lord, and yet the Lord is there and present. That's the context that we have. And you know what that's like, right? Have you ever been in that season of life where you know the Lord is close because you know this, and yet he feels miles and miles and miles away? That's our context. What I want to do this morning, boy, I was all over the place with it this week, I have to admit. My mind was just in euphoria again, just simply wrestling with the idea that God speaks to us. If you have not spent time just simply wrestling with that basic truth, wrestle with it. That the God of the universe has decided to speak to us intimately. And if that's amazing to you, what God does in this passage is goes a step beyond just conversing with you, talking with you, communicating with you. He goes a step farther, and what he does is he calls. And so what this passage is, and what I thought we would focus on really is not rocket science this morning. It's simply the call of Samuel. And then the application that I want to pull out is the way that God calls you and the way that God calls me. And so the first thing that we see as we dive into this passage is when God calls Samuel, God is the one that initiates everything. We know that God is sovereign. We know that he has an unchanging, perfect plan. We know that God is not reactionary. We know that God did not line up, sort of like he's picking teams and lined up all the priests, you know, and saw their skill levels and go, Phinehas, what a loser. No, I can't pick him for my team. No, he, you know, his brother's not very good. Oh, Samuel. Samuel, he's going to be awesome. He has everything I want, so I'm going to grab him. That's not the way we're talking about calling. Instead, God initiates everything about Samuel, everything around Samuel. God is going to be, we're going to see, the complete author of everything that goes on, all the way back to chapter 1. God chooses to speak on his own terms, even if it's at 3 or 4 in the morning. I probably don't have to talk to you too much about the idea that God seems to pick times that just don't work for me that often. And yet that's when he seems to call the clearest. God initiates the relationship. In fact, he calls out to Samuel four distinct times. Wakes Samuel up. Verse 7, I made mention to already. And I want you to wrestle with this verse a little bit. We're not going to be able to spend tons of focus on this. We probably could have just preached on this one verse. But it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so what I want you to understand about this verse, again, to help us set context, and the idea that God initiates in calling, is you could take this in a whole bunch of different ways. Samuel has been ministering before the Lord. He's been doing it now for a while. He knows ministry. He knows how things are done. He's probably up to this point a gopher in a lot of ways. But he's doing things for the priest, and he sees how everything's run. Some things are very bad and sinful, and he knows they shouldn't be done that way. And he's learning. Okay, note to self, don't do things this way. But then he's also seeing priests and maybe Eli at certain periods doing things rightly and learning how to do these things. And yet at the same time, God has not showed up yet and literally called to Samuel. So he doesn't know what that's like. This is the first time. Now, it could also go a step farther than that, and even though Samuel's in ministry and he's doing all of these things, maybe this has to do with a bit of a personal relationship, that Samuel doesn't actually personally know God as like his Lord yet. But you notice as we kind of start speaking in those terms, if we go any farther than that, his Savior and all of those things, we might be speaking more New Testament than Old Testament. So I don't know that I really want to go down that path. But there is definitely ignorance here. We see this also in Egypt when God initiates that he's going to save the Israelites. He comes and Israel doesn't know the God that's going to save them. That's what the text says. But God initiates relationship again, initiates salvation. And that's what he's doing here. He calls out to Samuel. He's the one that calls out. And Samuel does not expect it. Samuel doesn't even know who's calling him. He runs over to Eli. Every time, and Eli's like, my goodness, please, just go to bed. Probably, what, his second time? Maybe first time? He's like, all right, now it's time to get up and go to the bathroom. I'm up. God initiates out of his sovereignty. God also initiates out of his covenant love. I want to steal a verse from 1 Samuel 2. It's verse 30 that Mark spoke on last week. And it says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so what we did in Sunday school last week was we spent 45 minutes debating on why this verse doesn't teach merit. Why this verse doesn't teach the idea that if you just honor God, then he will react and honor you. He's just waiting for you to do good so that he can bless you. But what we see is that if you know Scripture and you know the context of Scripture, the Bible still speaks this way, that yes, he wants you to honor him, and then he might, quote unquote, the way a human would react, even though we know God doesn't react. God reacts with honor as well. That's covenantal. That's covenantal language. And so what God is doing here is he reaches down and he condescends and he wants to start relationship with Samuel for a reason. He's doing it first out of sovereignty and second out of love, out of grace. I just for a second, think about Samuel's testimony at this point and how unique it was. We think about the hero that he is and how awesome the story is, but really, like, can I just give you a couple quick examples? Okay, so Samuel's born and immediately his mom gives him up. And so then what he gets to experience is living with strangers, so to speak, that aren't his parents, where he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his family loves him and could have taken care of him. No trouble. So he's wrestling now once a year, watching his family, his siblings come and sacrifice and be a good godly family. You ever think once Samuel might have thought to himself, why did mom give me up? Why am I the one that has to be here and give up my family? This wasn't even my choice. My mom seems like an awesome person. My dad seems pretty cool. I would rather spend life with them. And then he sees his siblings that get to experience all the things that he doesn't. What a bummer. What a unique situation. Now, in the midst of that, there is also this idea that he is growing up as a Nazirite, a vow that his mom made, And so lucky Samuel doesn't really ever get to taste wine, if we take that logically at least, that he kept his Nazarite vow until he died. The man didn't drink alcohol. And he's like, yeah, it's a bummer. It wasn't my decision. My mom made it for me. And then the man wasn't allowed to do a whole bunch of other things, like cut his hair and other things. And again, we don't know if this was for a time or if this was for his life or what. We're not going to get into that. But again, you just sit and wonder if Samuel's like, man, what's going on here? I've been given a bum lot. And Samuel was groomed in ministry, and you wonder if there were many times where he's like, why me? I don't know if this is for me. He got to witness things done very wrong again, things done right. There's a lot of struggle going on here. Yet we know that God is sovereign, that he loves Samuel, and that he put him in this situation, and in the midst of all of this, he calls him. So the question then to you as we talk about this idea of God initiating is, I simply want you to think about the idea of how has God initiated his relationship with you. And what that means is that you spend some time thinking, if you do not spend time thinking about it, what is your testimony? We don't share testimonies much anymore in public and with each other, which is real, probably a bummer, actually. Probably the church is missing out on things there. But I don't know if you've had a chance to give your testimony as of late, but have you even just pondered it lately? And the things that are around you, and the things that God has sovereignly orchestrated that are all a part of his initiating moves, his calling you. Let's move on. The second thing we learn is that in God's calling, he doesn't just initiate, but he assigns. Listen to these verses, 10 through 18 again. It says, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. I want you to see that Samuel gets called, calls him to himself, right? He now, in a sense, I'm gonna simplify this. He now knows God. He knows the living God, the God that initiates and calls. But probably coming from Samuel, oh, God assigns things. This is not easy. You think he would have given him at least something easy to start with. But as fast as he calls Samuel, he gives Samuel a job. He calls him to a specific assignment. And ultimately, what we're going to see through the book is that Samuel is called to be an official judge, to kind of be the prophet, to be the first prophet in the line of prophets, that he would be the last judge to close up one season of Israel's history and to become a prophet to open up a new season of Israel's history. It was specific. It was massive. It was a responsibility given to him that he probably could have said no to if he wanted to. Ultimately, what he is doing is God is calling him to be the very mouthpiece of God. God, in other words, says, and we don't get this directly from here, but God says, I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to turn around, and your words are going to be my exact words, so that Israel will hear what I am thinking, and they will know, and they will be able to respond rightly and live appropriately. Well, we know Samuel's reply. Again, his reply is somewhat ignorant, isn't it? Eli tells him how to answer. Samuel, being 12, simply wakes up again and says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And I would think that after he gets done, the Lord does, as he gets done with those first couple verses, Samuel probably regrets what he said. Do you catch this? A 12-year-old. 13. Make him a teenager. 13. His first job, his first assignment is to go to Eli, the one that has raised him, and tell him that God's going to punish him and kill him. Not just him, but his whole family for sin. So the text goes on, Samuel lay until morning. And the way Mark and I were talking, Mark goes, can you imagine? Samuel probably had the covers pulled up over his nose going, please, son, do not rise today. I don't have it in me. I can't. Are you crazy? I can't do this. There's no way. The thing that we're going to learn, if you haven't learned already, is that God calls you. Let me just speak in New Testament terms for a second. God calls you to salvation. Okay? But he calls you to salvation with mission and purpose in mind. It doesn't come after. It's not reactionary that, no, now that you're on my team, let's find a position for you. You know, the way I was kind of thinking about it as I was sort of, Corbin has been into the NFL draft this year, mostly for the Eagles. I have never paid attention to it ever in my life. I paid much closer attention to it this year because of him. And it just reminded me again of something that's so mundane and true about the game of football. Maybe a little different than most other games, and it's this. That football is one of those games that you, if you play it, you need to have a certain build in order to play a given position well. You do not see 150 pounds, 5'9", relatively scrawny runner most of his life, play any kind of position on a football line. I would be killed instantly. Those guys, if my goal was to protect the quarterback, I would be crushed. The first play, I'd forget my name, and the second, I would probably, my head would probably be ripped off. I could not do it. My build, the way I'm put together, there's no way I could do that position. Now, make me a receiver and let me run. I'm not very tall, but back in the day, at least, I could run and cut really well. So maybe I could catch a ball and do that half decently. But you get what I'm saying? The quarterback is designed. He's made a certain way so that he can play that position pretty well. And then the linebackers are made a certain way so they can. Most football players do not walk up and say, this is the position I'm going to play. But they're groomed for a certain position because of their physique. That is what God does with you. That is what God has done with his church. He has made you and groomed you and initiated relationship and all sorts of things about you for a given assignment. Not for something that doesn't fit you at all, but he's made you for a specific slot. So the question then becomes, as far as assignments are concerned, before we even start talking about what is your assignment, I want you to wrestle with the ideas or the questions of how has God equipped you? In what areas do you have authority, maybe? What are your abilities and passions, responsibilities? Do you recognize these things coming from God, or have you spent your life thinking that you're the one that has nurtured these things and designed these things and built these things up in your life? I also would like to ask the question, are you content with these things in your life? Or are you a quarterback wishing that every time you go out to play on the field, you were a linebacker? Or every time you were a linebacker, you wished you were leaner and taller and faster so that you could be a receiver? And so you spend the entire game just looking over at the next person going, man, if only I could be that. The third thing that God does that is vital in his calling is he first obviously initiates us and brings us in and starts relationship. And then what God is going to do is God is going to assign to us, because God is a God of purpose. God is just active. And so mission is just a part of him. But then the third thing that God does is God authorizes. And what I mean by authorizes is God is the one that gives you everything you need in order for you to accomplish the assignment that he's given you. The text says in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Think of that verse. How cool is that? In other words, God called him. God gave him assignment, and then God made sure that he would not fail. If that doesn't give you courage and strength, I don't know what could. Because this is not just for Samuel. God does the same thing when he calls you. But not only that, look at verses 20 through 4:1. It says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God, please hear this. I think this is so vital, especially for the church today. I wrestled with this so much this week in my own life. God initiates, assigns, and authorizes Samuel for the sake of the nation of Israel. God initiates, assigns, and authorizes you for somebody else's sake. We are so accustomed that salvation is about me, and I need to fix me, and I need to get me, and I need to understand. Even salvation is so inward. It's so selfish and so self-seeking. And what God is teaching here is he comes to this 12-year-old boy. So as I look around the room, there are no excuses if we talk about age. High schoolers, middle schoolers, when I'm hanging out with you, when we're over there talking some deep stuff in life, you can do just as much, if not more, than everybody else in this room right now. But God does not save you just so you can be saved, but he gives you mission for others. And so the question has to be, for whose sake are you saved? Have you wrestled with that? There was a church planning group that got together about three, 4 weeks ago, met in Charlotte. And one of the speakers talked to the group of pastors and the church planners that were there, and most of them were from this area. And he asked one question as he ended. And that question simply was, where your church is planted. Not necessarily where people go, because God has given you a physical place. If God has given you a physical place, you are surrounded by neighborhood and community and context. Do you own, as a church, do you own the lostness that's there? Do you own it? Does it keep you up at night? Does your heart break over people that live not a block away, that aren't going anywhere, that don't go to church, don't know the God that we speak of, that don't know Christ as their Savior? And then, of course, I could get into, right, your neighborhoods, the people you work with, kids, the kids you go to school with that sit next to you, class after class after class, parents, your children at home. Children, your siblings, and your parents. Can I close with this? If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read from 17. 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 17, it says this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. and to which God has called him. Do you see? God has called every one of us, and he has assigned us. This is my rule in all of the churches. Was anyone at that time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at that time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Why? Because God initiated it all. God put you in a specific place and then called you to that place. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. Bondservant could be translated, the word there is slave. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a bondservant of Christ, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants to men. So listen to this. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. God initiates his call in your life. He created you and saved you in a unique way. You have a testimony that stands unique. He then assigns to you a unique part in the harvest, a unique part in the mission field, a unique part in the kingdom of God. He then equips and empowers you so that you cannot fail. It might be the hardest thing you ever do, but you won't fail at it. You are truly saved for a purpose. Thanks be to God for the grace that he has lavished on you, his family, and his church. But know that you are saved for a purpose.